We come here to look into the book and not just to hear me or anyone else. There are some recommended ways to study the Bible, and then there are some not recommended ways to study the Bible. The not recommended way is the hunt and peck method. You know, when you want to know God's will, you start and you close your eyes, you open the Bible, and you point at a verse. Judas went and hanged himself. That must be wrong. Then you close your eyes again and you go to another verse. Go thou and do likewise. That's not recommended to be the way that God speaks to us. What's important is when we read His Word, we read it in its context. Because the enemy, you know, so many of the cults, false teachers, they love to pull a verse out of context, and you can make the Bible say whatever you want. You can say, make the Bible say there is no God if you take it out of context. So if anybody ever challenges you, say, well, this is what the Bible says, that verse says here, make them go back and read the Scriptures. Read what comes before and what comes after. Because usually, the very same passage that they're trying to misapply, the context shows that it's being misapplied. It's not what it means. We want to stick with what God tells us. We don't want men's opinions. We don't want my opinion or anybody else's. We want to follow what His Word says. Now, that being said, I want to look at some questions in the Bible. And I preface that because it might seem I'm just taking verses out of context. But I want to look in the context of them a little bit. But then there's application of Scripture. First of all, you go and you read the Scripture and you find out, well, what's the primary meaning of it? To whom was it written? Who was it written for? What did it mean to that person? And only then, when you understand that, can you then rightly say, all right, what does it mean to me? How does God use that word for me today? So I just want to look at some simple questions that are used in the Bible that also speak to us today. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? This was the first time the Lord had to say that to Adam. He usually came in the garden. He placed him in paradise, everything for his enjoyment, and often came there to fellowship with him. In fact, the whole reason God made us the way He made us is so that we could be like Him, so we could fellowship with Him. So we could understand Him and what He's like. The reason to be able to speak. That's a gift of God. The life that He gives us. And He made man in such a way that He could reveal Himself to us and through us. He made us in families so that we could learn to know to create. Procreate, of course. But to have children in our own image, after our own likeness. I mean, amazing gift of God that we would understand what He was like in Himself, the oneness that is in the Trinity, the love that is in the Trinity, the joy of creation that is in the Trinity. God had truly blessed us. But here He has to come in. Where are you, Adam? He was hiding. He was afraid. Because he had disobeyed. He knew he was naked. He knew he was guilty. And he knew he had to stand before God. When God said, don't eat of it, of that tree. Because when you eat it, you'll die. You will surely die. They chose not to believe Him. They chose to believe the enemy. Oh, you say, well, you know, if God was, this is what the enemy said, if God was so loving, why did he put that tree there anyway? It was a test. Adam and Eve were created innocent, but not yet holy. The holiness comes when you learn to refuse the evil and choose the good. If they would have obeyed, no doubt God would have allowed them to eat of it when they were mature enough to handle it. Instead, they chose to disobey. They learned good and evil, but by experiencing evil. And by bringing in fear, that was the first time they were afraid. And they recognize they're naked before God. Now, sinful nakedness. And then they hid themselves. And they put on fig leaves to try to cover themselves. And yet they still hid themselves because they knew man's way of covering himself does not cover. Man's religion doesn't cover our guilt. So it still keeps us afraid. And so as God asks the question, where are you, Adam? So he asks it of every one of us. Where are you? Where do you stand in relationship to God? God who wanted to always have fellowship with us, loved us with how deep a love. We've sung it several times today. How deep the Father's love for us. And we doubted his love. We doubted his word. Our first parents doubted it, disobeyed, and had an effect on all of us. But where are you? Where are you in relationship to the Lord? You ever stop and think about that? The enemy would keep you so busy that you never think about that. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God, and yet in our towns and cities, the lights of this world keep us from looking up and seeing the stars and the moon and the sun and just saying, wow, how'd that get there? Who made that? I exist. You know, I'm thinking. Why is there nothing rather than something? And yet the Bible clearly tells us that the God who created all loves us and still wants a relationship with us. But first, we have to recognize where we are. That we've sinned. That we've disobeyed. And that's why we're afraid. If you were to meet God now, would you be afraid? Or would you be able to pray as Brother Bob prayed, oh Lord, you know, kind of, what are you waiting for, Lord? Help, come soon. Come soon. Because I want to see you. I want to be with you. Because I know my sin's covered by the sacrifice. The first sacrifice that occurred, God did. And covered their nakedness. So where are you? Are you hiding from God? Can't hide from him. Someday you're going to have to meet him and deal with him about the question of your sin. Second question. Look in chapter 4, verse 10. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. What have you done? See, when Adam and Eve sinned, before they had sinned, they were innocent. After they had sinned, they were sinners. And the privilege that God had given mankind to be able to create in our own image now was marred. They passed on, instead of an innocent or a holy nature, passed on a sinful nature to us. You see, every one of us, our DNA goes right back to Adam and Eve. Physically within us. All the differences of the nations, etc., and races are just something that environmentally has affected us where we lived, etc. But we all go back to the same parents. And we all were affected by the fall so that we weren't born innocent. We weren't born good at heart. The world keeps telling us we're good at heart. Society is bad. And yet society is made up of men. If society is made of all these people that are good at heart, why is society so bad? You know? It's because we're all sinners. If you want to see what man is naturally, look at situations in which there's no restraint, all the restraints of government is removed. Wartime, they come in and invade a country. You have a blackout in New York City. You have situations where people, mob mentality. Nobody's going to prosecute me. Nobody's going to find out. That's when men do what comes naturally. We're natural sinners. And we sin. What hast thou done? Someday, if you haven't stood before the Lord already for your actions and admitted before Him your actions, He's going to say, what hast thou done? Don't look and say, well, I didn't do this and I didn't do that. I'm not as bad as him or her. What have you done? You know, when the Lord had to confront Adam and Eve, Adam first says, well, it was the woman. She did it. In fact, she's the one you gave me. If you didn't give her to me, I wouldn't have done that. Then he goes to the woman, the serpent made me do it. Sad to say, their children that were born of them, they recognized their image in them. But you know, they recognized something else. Those children were born with eye problems. Mine, me. And they don't like no. And brother against brother, jealous of his brother, kills him. Murder in the heart. The Lord says, what comes out of the heart of man defiles the man. And what comes out of it? Nothing good. It's good if we're under the restraint of our parents to learn self-control, to restrain the sinful desires that are there. They seem to pop out of the air. Why did I think that? Oh, why do I like that? And if you're young and you restrain it, doesn't mean everybody becomes murderers, adulterers, etc. But you know, you recognize that the heart's the same. The root is the same. Best to restrain it when you're young. Don't give it any power. And it comes to the point where the power, if unrestrained, leads to murder and every other thing. And the Lord has to say, what have you done? We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body. We apply it to ourselves. What have I done? Is my sins covered? Or do I have to stand naked before a holy God because of my sins? I hope everybody here is saved and trusts the Lord, because those questions are very important if you have it and you face it even now to be trusting in the Lord. Let's look at another question. Ruth, chapter 2, verse 19. The book of Ruth. Joshua judges Ruth. 2:19. And her mother, Naomi, mother-in-law, said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? Where have you gleaned today? Now, you remember back in Israel that there were poor people and there were rich people. But God had a heart for the poor people and the strangers. And He told the Israelites that when you reap your fields, don't reap everything. Leave a little bit at the corners for the poor and the stranger. And Ruth was a Moabite. And Remember, she, her husband died in Moab, and her mother-in-law, and her two sons, and her father, husband had died, and they come back to Bethlehem, having lost everything. Naomi says, I went out full, I came back empty. And she was old and dependent upon Ruth. And Ruth goes in the fields, didn't know it was Moab, that it was Boaz's, and is reaping, is going, like it was for the poor, gathering up what was left after the harvest. Notice the way God had worked it out for need for the poor. He didn't say, when you reap all the grain, I want you to give 10% to the poor. No, they had to go out and get it themselves. They had to go out and glean for themselves what was left over. They had to work for it, but God made provision for them to have it. Now, if they didn't work, they didn't eat. That's what Paul tells us in the New Testament. It wasn't just handed to the poor. They also had to make some effort for it. But Ruth goes there, and she's reaping among them, and Boaz sees her. And they hear about her. Who's this? Who is this? Oh, that's Naomi's daughter-in-law. They tell about what happened to the family. And Boaz shows grace to her without her knowing it. He says to the men who are reaping, he said, leave some hands full on purpose for her. So she's going through reaping, and she comes across a big pile of grain. Wow. She goes along, and wow. And she comes back, and she has so much grain that Naomi probably said, where have you been reaping today? Where have you been gleaning today? How did you get so much? And she might have said, in our parlance, or in the world's parlance, man, it was my lucky day. I kept running into these piles of grain. Just happened to be there. And she didn't realize the grace of Boaz. And how he wanted to show the grace of God to her. Maybe somebody here, maybe you don't realize that the Lord is dropping hands full on purpose for you. When things seem to just be blessed by the Lord, say, wow, this is my lucky day, as the world says. It just happened coincidence. No. God is gracious God, far beyond what we ever deserve. And a friend of mine who went to college with, his wife died of cancer when she was pretty young. And at the funeral, he got up and spoke. He spoke on, is God fair? Is God fair? And he said, no, God's not fair. He has blessed me far beyond I ever deserve. His grace, you know, if everyone in this room are rich, if we would think about all the rest of the world, how rich we are. You know, you go into a grocery store, and look at the abundance of food, the variety of food that we can enjoy all the time. And we can sometimes forget about it. And we have one little thing happen that we don't like, or one little trial, and we say, oh, does God love us? Doesn't He care about us? God is gracious always. He is good always. To always be thankful, even in the midst of trials. But let me ask you this. Where have you gleaned today? What are you feeding on today? Analyze your time spent throughout the week and see where you've been gleaning. You know, and the Lord asks you the question, where have you been gleaning? What kind of food have you been eating? How healthy are you spiritually? You know, does God seem distant? He isn't the one that moved. You know, you may be saved, and you remember, wow, when I first got saved, I was so enthusiastic for the Lord. And then you say, what happened? How come I'm not quite as enthusiastic as I used to be? God's not the one that moved. Maybe it's where you've been gleaning. Boaz had to say to Ruth, don't go gleaning in other fields. You stay here. You stay here. And God had more blessing for Ruth. And she eventually, you know, the story becomes the wife of Boaz. Eventually, the grandmother of, or great-grandmother of David in the line of Messiah. What grace of God. Where hast thou gleaned? 1 Kings 19:9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Were you ever in the wrong place and you heard the voice of the Lord saying, what are you doing here? You know, Elijah had just had this great victory against hundreds of Baal's priests, and the Lord had shown his power through him in the midst of all this famine, and was told Jezebel about what Elijah had done, and Jezebel said, may God do more to me if you're not like one of them tomorrow. And Elijah, this courageous man who stood alone, fled for his life down to a cave. And he was so depressed. He prayed, God, take away my life. I'm not better than anybody else. What if God would have answered that prayer? Remember, Elijah is one of the ones that never died. If God would have answered that, he'd have messed up what God's plan was for him. But he started thinking too much about himself. Oh, I'm the only, you know, he starts singing, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody. Like he was the only one who was following the Lord. He was the only one who saw those trials. Nobody else knows what he knew or went through what he went through. I'm the only one, Lord. And the Lord had to say to him, I have, I always get it mixed up, 5,000 or 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. There were many in Israel that he didn't know about that were standing faithful to the Lord, who were going through perhaps trials greater than he was going through. And yet we go through a trial, no matter what it is, and we say, oh, God doesn't love me. Why is he allowing this to happen to me? I was faithful to him. If I obeyed him, isn't everything supposed to go well? And I'm never supposed to have a problem if I obey him? And all kind of thoughts. And nobody else knows what I'm... You know, we pity ourselves. What are you doing here, Elijah? Pilgrim's Progress, I think Paul meant the slough of despond. You know, you wallow in the mud and you say how horrible your life is. You want to die. You know, there's a number of people in Scripture that felt that way at times. And we can get into that. Because we start believing the wrong things. Wrong feelings are because of wrong beliefs. The enemy is there to suggest to us the wrong beliefs. And when we believe him rather than what God says, he that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? And Paul went through so many trials, and he could say this light affliction is nothing to be compared to the eternal weight of glory that we will experience. To live in the light of that eternal weight of glory. What are you doing here, Elijah? Or putting your own name in there. What are you doing here when you should be rejoicing and giving thanks instead of complaining and murmuring for God's goodness to you? Matthew, or Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We are in a profit-driven society. Everybody wants to make money. And have you ever imagined winning the lottery? What would I do with $100 million? How would I live? You ever imagine being Bill Gates? Man, fly around in my own jet plane. Have the best food. Have the nicest house. Build a multi-million dollar mansion. Drive around in the best car. And when you succeed it, in accumulating the most things, more things than anybody else, you ask yourself, is that all there is? Yeah. The Lord says that the rich are never satisfied with their riches. And their riches don't let them sleep. Yeah. The Lord says that He won't give us a temptation more than we're able to handle. That's probably why none of us are rich. Because we couldn't handle it. The temptation of money to become a god. And the world, I mean, look at the American Idol. Maybe it's not money, maybe it's to be a superstar, to be famous. So wherever you go, people say, hey, that's so-and-so. That's him. You know? And yet, are they happy people? You know, look at these celebrities. Are they happy? Oh, they portray the image all the time, but it's all everything else about their lives are hidden. I've often thought, if you have godly parents, you are blessed above measure. For the most part, to have celebrity parents is a curse. It's just the way it is. I mean, because they think that just throwing money at their kids replaces love, replaces the home. Each one are going off on their own ego trips. The kids are raised by whatever. Yeah, they have money. Yeah, they can do whatever they want, but how often the life is not worth living to them. It's meaningless. Look at Solomon, who tested it all in Ecclesiastes. Riches, women, academics, construction. He did it all, and his summary was, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Our time here is so short, and the older you get, the more you realize how it sips by like this. It becomes a vapor compared to eternity. Don't lose your own soul. What shall it profit? It doesn't. There's no profit in it. Matthew 22 and verse 42. Think ye of Christ? What do you think of Christ? That question was asked by the Lord 2,000 years ago about, and it still applies today. Most important question. Who is he? What think ye of Christ? Was he just a good teacher? Was he just a tragic figure from way back that didn't deserve to die? Or was he the biggest egotist? I mean, when you go around telling people, I'm the light of the world, I'm the bread of life, I mean, if any one of us would say that, you know, we'd be taking him to the loony society. But was he just a man? Or was he more than a man? Did the followers afterwards just make him into a god? Or was it the fact that never a man spoke like this man? No one ever said things like he did. No one could do miracles like he did. No one rose from the dead like he did. No one has changed lives for the last 2,000 years and took people who were drug addicts or alcoholics and freed them from it and changed their life, changed a thief into somebody who worked and gave to the needy and still doing it. What think ye of Christ? Don't look at, and I guess this is a sad apology to, don't look at some people who say they're Christians. Look at Christ. You'll never be disappointed in him. You may be disappointed in people, and you will be if you hold men up. Because we'll all fail. We're still at that sinful nature, and we'll fail in one way or another. But he never fails. He is everything that he said he would be and is to every one of us who know him. What think ye of Christ? That's the most important question to answer. He's the Son of God. He's God manifest in the flesh. He's the one who was looking for us in the garden to fellowship with us. And he said, where are you? We're the ones who moved. We're the ones who caused the failure, the separation. And Cain, you remember after he killed Abel and God rebuked him for it, he went out and built a city, built a society, a culture without God. And that's what we call our world. It's a godless world. But God came down among us, still seeking us, seeking to draw us back to him. What think ye of Christ? If you answer that today, he's the Savior of the world. He is God manifest in the flesh. And bow down before him and own him as Lord. You'll be saved. Even right now. Because, last question, Matthew 27:46. Because it was relatively easy for God to make the world. He had such control of everything that he could just speak and it's done. We know that, like the president in our orderly society, if he orders the military to do something, is there any doubt that it will happen? But just speaking it, it's done. Because they obey, they learn to obey. God had such control over nothing that he spoke and it came into existence. That was relatively easy. But to redeem a lost race, to ransom us, showed how deep the Father's love for us was. Showed us how much he loved us. And this question shows it. Matthew 27:46. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? How do you answer that question? The Lord Jesus always did the things that pleased the Father. Never one bit of separation. And even when anticipating this, We had it this morning. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Thy will be done. But that hour, who can enter into what it meant to bear our sins in his own body on the tree, to be forsaken, to have all of hell concentrated upon him in 3 hours, to pay the ransom, the price for a sinful race, so that the gospel can go forth and God can say, whosoever will may come. That the work of my son was so great, his sacrifice was so wonderful in my eyes, that I'm going to give his name, that no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Think about what that question meant. And when you realize it was for you and for me, we bow down and worship. If no one here has trusted the Lord, oh, if you'd only know how much he loves you. You're running away thinking he's coming with a sword to kill you, and all the while he's hunting you down to save you. All you have to do is stop and think and accept his love and his salvation that he's provided. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Lord, these simple questions, we pray that we would all think about them, where we are, what we've done, where we've gleaned, what doest thou here? What shall it profit a man? What think ye of Christ? Why hast thou forsaken me? Help us, Lord, each to think of them in our own souls, to realize just what they mean and what you mean to us. And we pray that not one would leave lost. In Jesus' name, amen.